Amen. I appreciated Ted's message last night, and he finished and ended with a verse in Psalm 139. Know my heart and try my thoughts. Know my heart and try my thoughts. There's something in all of us that enjoys a good story. Do you like a good story? I love hearing stories. I love telling stories. My wife and daughters believe I love changing the facts of stories to make them more interesting. But all of us love stories. We love stories. We love hearing stories. We love a good ending, don't we? We like getting to that ending point. Jesus used stories as the basis for many of his teachings. The common people gather together, and he would be out in the fields with them, and basically, he told them stories. We study all of these teaching methods in Bible school, but he basically just told stories, but made very spiritual applications in the middle of these stories. There was a big difference between the style he was using and the style of the teachers and philosophers of the day, but he put it on the level that people could understand, and it really was about telling a story. He used illustrations from around him of what was going on the day, and he built them into stories. He focused on who his audience was and built stories not just to clarify things, but really to make a point in the end. The stories were appealing, interesting, completely engaging. The audience was there in some ways for the story. Growing up, our family enjoyed stories. My mom read to us a lot growing up, and I can still remember some of those stories that were read to me as a child. When we were in China, I was going through a library there that one of the missionaries had, and I pulled out a book that I heard when I was probably 7 or 8 years old, and I read it through with excitement. Once again, of the stories. We passed that on down to our daughters, and one of them, when they were young, would just sit and talk to herself in her room for hours on end, building these incredible stories in her mind. All of us love stories in life. In positive ways, that's carried out in many directions for us. Stories are a part of our life. They're a part of who we are. They're a part of the way that God has wired us. We pass them on from generation to generation. They exist inside of us, and yet we push them out to others. We have stories from childhood that we still say today of things that we remember, impacts made in our life. We pass those on to our kids, and they've heard them sometimes more than they can stand because they didn't experience. The story isn't quite so alive. We also like completed stories, though, don't we? We like things done. We like to put things in nice, neat little packages where everything comes to this wonderful conclusion and they lived happily ever after. We have this picture of a knight in shining armor riding off into the sunset, and we look closely at his face and we see our own. Isn't that true so many times? We build these stories together. I just heard a quote this last week. It said, the problem with knights in shining armor is they've never been to battle. We like the end of the story, don't we? I like to get to the end of a story. I was recently on an airplane. They were showing a movie that was highly engaging, really good movie about this running team of boys who weren't suspected to win anything, and they started to win. And it was a great story. And it just came to the height of the movie, and the plane started to go down. And they shut it off. I still have no idea how the movie ended. That's frustrating. We find ourselves in the middle of a story all the time, though, don't we? And the end isn't clear. It's not complete. We don't know where it's headed. We know the beginning, and maybe even the end's been written for us, but being in the middle of the story is not easy. Because the problem is, we tend to fill in the blanks, don't we? We let our imaginations run wild. We make predictions or assumptions of what is going to happen next. And we lay them out clearly, and we even get scriptures to back them sometimes. And it's dangerous, isn't it? Now, I heard a story recently that I want to use to illustrate this by a famous author. She went on a trip with her husband. She was really excited about this trip. She was going to, near her hometown, near a lake, they rented a cabin. And she was excited about it because she had all these memories of what it meant to grow up in that area as a child. And she said she bought a new swimsuit because her and her husband were going to swim across the lake back and forth every day. She said when they were young, they were real fit, and they used to swim a lot, and that was something they enjoyed doing together. But the years had passed, and it was 25 years later, and they were going to set some special time aside to do this together. They were both prepared for it physically. She put on her new swimsuit. They walked down to the lake. She said it was a wonderful morning. Everything was well. I had a positive attitude about what was about to happen. They got into the water and started swimming across the lake. About halfway across the lake, they stopped, as they normally did, and looked around for boats. And just to take a breath, and she looked at her husband in a real serious way, and she said, "I just want you to know what this week means to me. I really feel like I'm connecting with you." And her emotion was swelling inside, and he looked at her and said, "Yeah, the water's great." And he turned around and started swimming on. She started swimming with him, following a little behind, but she began to think, what was that all about? What's going on here? They got to the other side of the lake, and she stopped. She stood up, and she said, "No, I mean this. We need to talk about this for a minute. I really appreciate this time. You're spending time with the kids. You're spending time with me. I feel so close to you. I feel like we're really connecting in ways we haven't for a while." He looked at her and he turned around and started swimming. As he said, "Yeah, the water's great." Now, do you know the end of the story? Actually, that was one of the things she thought about on the swim back to the other side of the lake. All of these imaginations flooded in, and she began thinking, maybe he doesn't like the swimsuit. Maybe I'm 25 years too old for him now. Things weren't like they were at one time. Maybe he doesn't like being here with the kids this week. Things are just, I can't believe he said that to me. And eventually, it led to that thought. She said, this can only end in divorce. As she swam across the lake. They got to the other side of the lake and her husband began to climb up on the dock. She said, "No, we got to stop it. We got to talk about this." He said, "I'm not doing this right now." She said, "No, we got to talk. There's something going on here." She said, "What is it? Don't you like being with me? Is it the kids? What's going on?" And he said, "All right. Last night I had a dream. We were swimming across the lake, and a boat came, and I had to pull the kids underwater, and I lost one of them." He said, "I was having a panic attack the entire swim, and every stroke I was just counting so I could make it to the other side of the lake." He said, "I didn't even hear what you asked. I didn't hear what you said." She had filled in the story. She knew all the facts. By the time they got back on that swim, they were truth to her until she heard what was going on. We tend to fill in the story the wrong way at times. We do this all the time in our own mind, but we do it with each other as well, don't we? We do it in our churches. We do it with our membership. Unfortunately, we also do it with the Lord. Filling in the blanks with vain imaginations, trying to finish the story for him, placing our expectations on his story as though they were the truth, maybe even giving blame or credit to him for what's going on the inside. 2 Corinthians 10:3 through 5, it says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations, and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God." Now, when I read that part right there, against the knowledge of God, I kind of think that means, well, against acknowledging that he is. But that's not what it's saying. It's saying against anything that he's thinking about, against his thoughts, against what his knowledge, what his opinion is. And finally, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Imaginations are carried out in at least two ways. First, if we allow our imaginations to run wild in everyday personal life, they're going to affect our relationships. They're going to affect what happens in our daily conversations with those around us. Can't help it. But if we're not careful as leaders, we're going to allow those imaginations to seep into what we teach, to what we preach, to how we counsel, into prophecy. And it's not what God said. It's presuming things. It's taking them down a path. And it's evil. It's wrong. We think in the wrong way by finishing the stories when it's not based on truth, but based on our own imagination that we've built up in our minds. It happens to us all the time. It happens when we hear things about others, doesn't it? Well, we've got this past experience, and that past experience could be truths, but you put all that together, and it's finally all coming together in my mind. It's carried out when we pass that on with our own editorial input. The problem is, this is one of those things that is talked about as a problem in the last days. In Romans chapter 1, verse 20 and 21, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and the Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations. And their foolish heart was darkened." Once again, those two things going together of our thoughts and what's going on inside of our heart. That concept of vain imaginations there carries the meaning of wicked or foolish in our considerations or our thoughts. Interjecting what is in us in the middle of the story. When we let our mind go, we come under the control of anything but the Holy Spirit. And eventually things go south really fast, don't they? We begin to gossip in our head. And the story builds, doesn't it? It's kind of like a group of 14-year-olds sitting around together in a room and text messaging each other in the room. Things just build and build and build, and the story gets better, but nothing's really been added throughout the night. It's not based on fact. It's based on what's inside of us, and we begin to vomit it out to others. Another translation brings it out in verse 21. It says, "For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened." They became futile in their thinking. Stories get filled with our vain imaginations or our futile thinking, and this in turn infects others, and it affects our decisions and how we're leading others. Let's consider, this happened to some great men of faith in Scripture. In Acts chapter 9, verse 1, we have the story of Saul becoming Paul. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest. Now we know the story here. Paul was blinded. He needed healing. He needed a touch from the Lord. And the Lord sends him to authority for him to be touched. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him, "Ananias." And he said, "Here am I, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Rise and go to the street called Straight, and at the house of Judas, look for a man of Tarsus named Saul. For behold, he is praying, and he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name." Ananias knew the story, didn't he? Now, he had built some of this was truth. It was very strong. It was powerful. He had this vision from the Lord, and he knew the truth about the past. He says, "I've heard from many about this man. All of this was true." However, behind the scenes of the story, the gears are turning, aren't they? Inside of Ananias, he's building things in his mind. The story was being built up. I'm sure he was thinking, "He could kill me. What about me? He could put me in prison. That seems popular. He could put me in prison, just like he's done to the other Christians. I can't go see this guy. Lord, he doesn't hear from you. He's not one of us. He's not spiritual like me. I think he's of another spirit anyways." That wasn't what the Lord was saying, though, was it? None of those things were true. They were based on truth, but they had grown and they had built up so much in his mind. He filled in the blanks. He put in those puzzle pieces. He responded, got back to God, that he didn't want to meet with Saul. And that really shows that he was building a story. Why? Because God had just appeared to him in a vision and said, "Go meet this guy. I've already given him a vision too, and I'm going to connect you up." But he filled in the pieces because he was in the middle of the story. He couldn't see the end. And it's like, "Well, I need a conclusion on this. Let's put these pieces in. Yeah, this works, God. He's going to kill me. I better not go." The story could have stopped here, couldn't it? He could have said, this is a no-pass-go proposition. We're not moving forward. What is in our heart is eventually going to come out, isn't it? In Matthew 15, 16 through 20, and I'm just going to read verse 19, "For out of the heart come evil thoughts." Out of the heart come evil thoughts, and there's all kinds of possible evil thoughts. Murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone. What's inside is the problem. And when we fill in those pieces, we're allowing what's inside to grow in ways that is going to destroy others, but it's also going to destroy us in the end. If we're not careful, the story can continue to build and build, and we'll pass it on to others. We'll pass it on through counseling, through teaching, and even through prophecy. We'll affect and pollute. Now, an example of this in Ezekiel 13, verses 2 through 6. Talking about those that allowed their imagination to take over. Now, what was in their heart was going to come out because their imagination took control. "Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel who are prophesying, and say to those who prophesy from their own hearts, Hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, woe to the foolish prophets who follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. Your prophets have been like jackals among ruins, O Israel. You have not gone up into the breaches or built up a wall for the house of Israel, that it might stand in the battle in the day of the Lord. They have false visions and lying divinations. They say, declares the Lord, when the Lord has not sent them. Yet they expect him to fulfill their word. They expect him to back up what's going on in their brain, even though it doesn't at all have a basis of what God was saying. It's wicked. They built up stories in their mind. It says they saw false visions. The Lord had not sent those visions. They were vain imaginations. Their prophesying, their teaching was an extension of those vain imaginations and not what God was saying. In Ezekiel 13:17, a few verses later, it says, now, son of man, set your face against the daughters of your people who prophesy out of their own imagination, out of their own thinking. Prophesy against us. Our imaginations can affect us. They'll affect what we decide. They'll affect what we carry out. And if we're not careful, we're going to pass those on to others and pollute many around us. It's a tendency for all of us. These weren't the prophets of Baal. What does it say at the beginning? The prophets of Israel. Now, we know there had been a falling away and so forth, but these were supposed to be the good guys. But the story had so built up in them because they were in that in-between space of where things had started, God had spoken. They knew they may have known the end, but they were in that in-between spot and they just wanted to fill in the blanks. Fill in the blanks so that everything makes sense. We have this nice, neat story and we can tell it and explain it to other people. Our only solution is to be painfully truthful and say what God is saying. Now, that's not easy for us to do all the time, is it? Because we have this locomotive inside of us, this train that gets going at times, and it gets steaming down the line. And once you start thinking a certain direction, it's hard to get off, isn't it? It's hard to head a different way. It's hard to be convinced of something else. Our own story, our own plans, our own imagination have to be left behind. We have to go back to what God said and depend on that. Now, I think this is a tendency for every one of us. I think there's a tendency for all of us to let our minds go and imagine the answers to the problems. With it, we can make predictions that create solutions to this problem of the unfinished story. And yet, it's not God speaking necessarily. It's our own vain imaginations. Now, what did Ananias do in Acts chapter 9, verse 15? It says, but the Lord said to him, go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name. So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying hands on him, he said, Brother Saul. It's amazing he starts off with those words, Brother Saul. A few minutes ago, he was running wild in his mind about what was about to happen. And he arrives and he says, Brother Saul. He had put away those vain imaginations. He put away that which was controlling. He put away the train inside his head. And he began to hear what the Spirit was saying. Once again, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. The only solution for us is to recognize and to put away those foolish thoughts, to stop building the story, to be content with this unfinished ground, the unfinished story, to put up with it. As it says in those scriptures, to bring our thoughts into captivity, to bring them in captivity, to hold them tightly so that they can't escape, casting down, throwing them out, those things that are plaguing us. It also comes down to saying, God, what are you saying? Not, what do I think you're saying? And there's a big difference between those two things. What are you saying versus what do I think you're saying? We want to know God as he really is, don't we? Not as we think he is. Because sometimes how I think he is, I find out later, I was just pretty stupid. He wasn't like that at all. It was a vain imagination. It was something that was in my mind, in my heart, that was there and it was going to destroy. We want to know God as he really is, what he's really like. We want to know his thoughts, not what we think about his thoughts or what we think his thoughts are. We want to know his thoughts, and those are the only things we can depend on, because those are the only story that's going to matter. The only solution is to put away those foolish thoughts, to stop building the story, bringing those thoughts into captivity, casting down those imaginations, to think what he is thinking. In those first verses that we read, his thoughts. What is on his mind? Now, Scripture, it's hard for us to know where we're at this sometimes. But there's some things mentioned in Scripture and in Proverbs 15:26. There's a bit of a test that we can put to things to see where they're at. Proverbs 15:26. It says, "The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but the words of the pure are pleasant words." English Standard Version says, "The thoughts of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord, but gracious words are pure." If our words aren't gracious in a situation, we're on the wrong train. Because he's always gracious, isn't he? Now, that doesn't mean we overlook things. That's not what I'm saying. But are our words gracious? If our words aren't gracious, if we're forming things to bring someone else down, our thoughts are wicked, according to this verse. We need to hold that imagination in captivity, to cast those vain things out. Now, there can be a tendency for all of us to think that this is a big problem in the church today. Even in preparing this, I could think of all kinds of people this applied to. My mind just started thinking of how God could use this to put together the right things. We have that bad tendency, don't we? Because this morning, all of us have thought of, oh, I wish so-and-so from my congregation was here right now. Boy, this is going to be on YouTube, and we're going to get that to them. We're going to send them that link. So this will fill in those pieces. It's a problem, isn't it? But it really applies to me. And probably it really applies to you, because if it applies to me, you're kind of like me, so it probably applies to you. Now, I'm filling some blanks in there. But I think I'm right. The question is, Lord, how does this apply to me? Because it's a problem for me. I think it's probably a problem for you, too. filling in those pieces where God hasn't said anything, making strong proclamations where he hasn't made them, making predictions where he hasn't made them. We as pastors, as leaders, are in difficult places because we've got to provide direction for other people. And sometimes it's easy to read our own opinions into that and say, just do this, when God hasn't said. The key starts, however, in bringing every thought into captivity and allowing Jesus to speak completely, letting him finish the story, letting his truth, not my, as the scripture says, futile thoughts or vain imaginations, take over. We fill the story the wrong way if we're left to ourselves. And I'd like to just encourage us all today. You know, in so many ways, we're in the middle, aren't we? Things have begun. We're way past the beginning. We kind of think we know how the thing ends, but we put a lot of things in the middle, in our relationships with other people, how we work with them, but also in our relationship with the Lord. We need to cast those down, to hold them, put them under the test of the Holy Spirit. Put them under his control and let him finish the story. Let's pray.